from the Gospel of Luke. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with the surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Greetings, my friends. Shalom. Peace be upon you, and welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean. Website can be found at scriptureandprophecy.com. That's where you go to find the archives. That's where you go to support this mission of truth. Well, today we're going to be talking about an interesting subject, which is what happens after this life? Like, what is actually taking place? What's the situation? Esdras kind of asked this question. We're going to be looking at 2nd Esdras today. And there's a very interesting conversation that he has with God, or with the angel of God, about why things have to be the way they are, and what happens. What is the afterlife, so to speak? You know, I opened up with that passage from Luke. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention, watch yourself, lest you be overcharged with the care, with the things of this world, with the things of this life. So much so that that day would come upon you unawares. It's really difficult and unnatural to not be overcharged, if you will, with the cares of this life that we're living in. I mean, this is our lives. We're born into this. This is, you know, we have people that we take care of. We have family. We have loved ones. We have things that we love. We have hobbies and passions. And the ESV version says, but watch yourself lest your hearts be weighed down with the dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And then there's a warning, because it's going to come on the whole world, this judgment. And it's going to impact the whole face of the whole earth, it says. For it will come upon all who dwell on the whole face of the earth. But stay awake at all times. The ESV and the NSAB, they all say it this way. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. There's kind of an interesting difference there in verbiage. Most translations say it like that. Pray that you have the strength to escape all these things. Which almost puts the responsibility back on us, right? Watch yourselves. Pray that you'll have the strength to escape all these things. But the King James, the one that I have, the verse that I've always had it memorized and prayed, says that you may be accounted worthy to escape. And it tells you how to be accounted worthy: watching and praying. When it comes to translation, specifically to New Testament scriptures, I always err on the side of the King James as opposed to what's available now in modern translations. I think modern translations do a fine job in many cases with the Old Testament, but that's because those manuscripts are pretty much set in stone by as far as what we're going to go by. Whereas New Testament, there's a lot of manuscripts out there, some which don't agree with the majority, and it's a long conversation. So, as far as understanding, I'm going with the King James Version. Watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things. The point is that we don't really focus on things above. We don't really set our hearts on the treasures above. Jesus says, don't worry about storing up stuff in this life. Rather, store up treasures in heaven. Focus on the things above. It's like you're in, this is the only life you know. This is the world that you're in, and yet you're supposed to look to the one that you know nothing about. And that's hard. But that seems to be what the scriptures teach. Now, before we get into 2 Esdras, where a lot of that information is fleshed out, let's get the foundational scripture about this from Jesus. And you'll find it doesn't contradict what we find in 2 Esdras, which we're going to get to here in just a second. But Jesus tells the story of what's happening on this other side of things. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Or actually, I'm going to be in the book of Luke again. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. Let me switch it to King James. Let's have a look. Here's what he says. There was a certain rich man, which clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. So this guy's living the good life, right? He's wearing the fanciest clothes money can buy, eating great food, just living it up, living his best life now. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we have two people in this story. By the way, notice Jesus doesn't say, let me tell you a story about the kingdom of God, like he does with most parables. He just says it like it's a matter of fact, like there was these two people I know about. Here's what happened to them. So you got one who's wearing the best, finest clothes money can buy. He's living his best life now, so much food. And then there's this poor guy out of the gate. He just wishes he could have the crumbs from this guy's table. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. So here's the contrast. Lazarus dies and is ushered by the angels of God, the messengers of God, into Abraham's bosom. That's like a picture of paradise. The rich man dies, wakes up, finds himself in torment. Two different scenarios. But to add to the rich man's torment, he can see paradise. He can see what he's missed out on. He can see Lazarus, the servant that he ignored, in paradise, enjoying the comforts of God. That's part of the torment that he's suffering. Verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Even in the midst of this man's torment, he still sees Lazarus as a servant. It's not like you wake up and you're a different person. You're you with all your problems and all your wickedness, but now you're in torment. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. This is important, and I believe that this is just a truth about the afterlife. I'm specifically, by the way, talking about this doesn't necessarily mean the new heavens and the new earth and all of that, the finished product, right? This is what happens now, before the resurrection of the dead. There's torment and there's paradise, and these two places can see each other, but can't go back and forth. And what you'll find, and what we're going to read out of Esdras here, is you'll find that part of the joy of the people who are in paradise is that they can see that, and they are overjoyed with, what's the word that I'm looking for? With gratitude that God has rescued them from that torment. On the flip side, those who are in the torment are overgrieved seeing what they missed out on because they decided to walk in their own ways. We're almost done with this, and then we're going to get to 2nd Esdras. Bear with me a little longer. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. So the rich man, the torment is so bad, he doesn't wish it on his own brothers. Please send a messenger to let them know about this place. Verse 29, and Abraham said unto them, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let him hear them. You see, you're without excuse because the truth exists, right? I mean, the scriptures say that because of creation, you're without excuse. But here, the rich man's being told, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. Like, this information's been flushed out. You will not be able to plead ignorance. And he said, nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We know this is true, right? Jesus rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds. Testimonies by the thousands are given, and yet people will not believe. Let's look at the apocryphal book of 2nd Esdras. And you're going to find it's not inconsistent with this story that Jesus tells, but we get a little bit more information about this place of torment and about paradise and all of that. So open up your hearts and let's have a look. 2nd Esdras, starting with, I want to say, verse 69, I think, or 70, verse 70. So open up your hearts. Let's see what it has to say for us. Actually, we're going to start with verse 78. So if you're trying to read along, it's chapter 7, verse 78. 2nd Esdras, let's begin. Now concerning death, the teaching is, when the decisive decree has gone forth from the Most High that a man shall die, as the spirit leaves the body to return again to him who gave it, first of all, it adores the glory of the Most High. So please note, I'm going to try not to interrupt too much, but we kind of need to do a line-by-line study. It's important to notice that who decides when a man dies? According to 2nd Esdras here, and I believe according to the scriptures too, God appoints it. It's appointed to man to die. It's determined. Every man's life is already predetermined as far as death is concerned. So in this situation, it's the spirits returning to God. Verse 79, and if it is one of those who have shown scorn and have not kept the way of the Most High and have despised his law, and who have hated those who fear God, such spirits shall not enter into habitations, but shall immediately wander about in torments, ever grieving and sad, in 7 ways. All right, so please note, when we die, according to the scriptures and according to this, your spirit is ushered into the glory of God. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Likewise, those who have hated God, hated his ways, hated the people who fear God, they go into a place of torment. So these are the two options. And then it says, and the people that are in the torment, they're going to be grieved. They're going to be tormented in these seven ways. Let's have a look. The first way, because they have scorned the law of the Most High. The second way, because they cannot now make a good repentance that they may live. So please note, the first way is they're like, oh, I've disobeyed the law of God. They finally see the law of God was right. Number two, there's the torment of knowing that there's no way to change this now. It's too late. Lord, help us. This is the warning I try to tell people, and I've been trying to tell people for the decade that I've been doing this. There's coming a day. There's coming a day, it might be today, that it's too late. And there's no going back on this. There's no correcting it. There's no more repentance. It's over. And this isn't just about some 40 to 80 years of your life here on earth. This is for all eternity. Never ends, never ceases, ever. Listen. The third way. They shall see the reward laid up for those who have trusted the covenants of the Most High. The fourth way, they shall consider the torment laid up for themselves in the last days. Listen. This isn't the end here. This is what happens when we die right now. But at the very, very end, there's a resurrection. Every person who's ever lived brought back to life and then judged. Part of the torment while they're in this place of torment, before they're sent into the lake of fire, is that they know that there's no way to reverse this. I can't repent, but there's a worse judgment yet to come. The fifth way, they shall see how the habitations of the others are guarded by angels in profound quiet. The sixth way, they shall see how some of them will pass over into torments. That's interesting. I didn't think I caught this the first time. They see how others are guarded by angels. That's interesting. And they also see how others, this must be the people who are still on earth, right? They shall see how some of them will pass over into torments. Remember in the story Jesus told? The rich man was like, oh, you got to go warn my brothers, right? That's part of the torment. It's knowing there's other people that you care about who are walking in filth, and they're going to have to come to this place with you. This is serious. The seventh way, which is worse than all the ways that have been mentioned, because they shall utterly waste away in confusion and be consumed with shame and shall wither with fear at seeing the glory of the Most High before whom they sinned while they were alive and before whom they are to be judged in the last times. This should give us all pause and fear. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. It's a good thing. I know we live in a culture that says, oh, you shouldn't be afraid of God. He's like your dad. He's an all-consuming fire. He is so holy that the holiest men who've ever lived, when they come into a close interaction with him, they fall on their faces as though dead. He has the power to destroy the body and the soul in hell, Jesus says. Fear that person. Don't fear human beings. Fear the one who can actually fear this situation, Jesus is saying. Because there's nothing that can happen to you on earth that's going to be worse than this. I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this morning because it's so severe and so real and people take it so lightly. The path is narrow. few will find it. And there's going to be many who stand before Jesus according to his own words and say, wait, I thought I was a Christian. Didn't I do this? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all blah, blah, blah? He says, I never knew you. Lord, have mercy on us. Now let's read the good news for those who have trusted. Starting with verse 88. Now this is the order of those who have kept the ways of the Most High. When they shall be separated from their mortal body. During the time that they lived in it, they laboriously served the Most High and withstood danger every hour, that they might keep the law of the lawgiver perfectly. So what's the description of these people? These are people that gave up their life, picked up the cross, right? Died to themselves. Life was dangerous for them. They were probably going to lose their job. They were going to lose friends and family. They paid a price. And so here's the reward. Therefore, this is the teaching concerning them. First of all, they shall see with great joy the glory of him who receives them. For they shall have rest in seven orders. The first order, because they have striven with great effort to overcome the evil thought which was formed in them, that it might not lead them astray from life into death. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Here's the first way that they wrestled with those evil thoughts, evil emotions, evil desires. They wrestled with it every day. They grieved over sin. Charles Spurgeon says something along the lines of, The holier a man becomes, the more grieved he is by the unholiness that remains in him. The second order, because they see the perplexity in which the souls of the ungodly wander and punishment awaits them. So the second way is they look down, they can see, all these people who are living in torment, they also know, just like the people in torment know, that there's a day of judgment coming where they will go to a worse place. The third order, they see the witness which he formed them, bears concerning them, that while they were alive, they kept the law which was given them in trust. The fourth order, they understand the rest which they now enjoy, being gathered into their chambers and guarded by angels in profound quiet, and the glory which awaits them in the last days. So unlike the people in torment, they know that in the last days they're going to receive an even better situation, if possible. And they're guarded by angels in profound quiet. By the way, that being gathered into their chambers reminds me of that passage out of Isaiah, right? Go into thy chambers for a little while until the indignation be overpast, for the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the whole earth. The fifth order. They rejoice that they have now escaped what is corruptible and shall inherit what is to come. And besides, they see the straits and toil from which they have been delivered, and the spacious liberty which they are receive and enjoy in immortality. The sixth order. When it is shown to them how their face is to shine like the sun, and how they are able to be made like the light of the stars, being incorruptible from then on. The seventh order, which is greater than all that have been mentioned, because they shall rejoice with boldness, and shall be confident without confusion, and shall be glad without fear, for they hasten to behold the face of him whom they served in life, from whom they are to receive their reward when glorified. This is the order of the souls of the righteous, and henceforth is announced and the aforesaid are the ways of torment which those will not give heed and shall suffer hereafter. So, 2nd Esdras is told, hey, here's the teaching. Here's what's going to happen. There's seven ways that those who have hated God, hated the people that feared God, hated God's ways, are going to be tormented. And there's seven ways that the people who paid a price to follow God, who loved his law, who did not love their life more, are going to be eternally blessed and overjoyed. This is strong stuff, and I pray that it's been hard hitting this morning. I actually had more to read, but I'm out of time this morning, so we're going to have to pick this up maybe on Friday next week and maybe continue this conversation. And I'm praying in the name of Jesus that I would get an anointing and more wisdom about this so that we can continue this conversation a week from now. I guess the message today is fear God. Fear the one who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Take this extremely serious. Understand that it's going to come like a thief in the night and a snare on the whole face of the earth. And those who had been dilly-dallying are going to be in a position they wish they weren't. And then there's going to be those people who think they're servants, but they've went back to their sin. They're not paying attention. Right? Let me just give you five more verses from the Gospel of Matthew. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, in other words, return to sin, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's all I have for you this morning. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.